chapter 1. This morning, beginning the new book of Esther. Esther's a familiar story in the Bible. We'll probably be in it a couple, maybe 3 weeks, and we may just watch that One Night with the King video, you know, the last week on Sunday evening. This morning, in chapter 1, I'd like to read a portion beginning in verse 1, the book of Esther. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. In those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel, that in the third year of his reign he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles, the princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel, from great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen, purple on silver rods and marble pillars. The couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of the king. In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Bizda, Harbona, Bigtha, Bagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. And in chapter 2, I'll read a little portion, beginning with verse 15. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into the royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set a royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Let's stop there. Let's pray. Lord, again, as we continue through your word, Lord, we ask that you would continue to transform us and change us and draw us close to you. Lord, you know how much we need you, and we again turn to you this morning. We ask that you pour out your Spirit upon us. Saturate us, Lord, with your love and your power and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Esther is an interesting book. Many of you know that, you know, the name of God isn't mentioned in the book of Esther, not once. And yet, his hand is so dominant. He working behind the scenes. We see how in his providence, how he arranges everything and all the details and things working together. And we're going to look at more of that next week. But this morning, I just wanted to take a quick look at, you know, chapter 1 and 2. The opening scene of the book of Esther begins with a feast of Ahasuerus. The historian Herodotus said that he was planning a military campaign against the Grecian Empire. He was preparing for it, planning for it. So he throws this huge shindig, recorded here, the details. 6 months long, he throws this party for his officials, servants, nobles, the princes of the provinces, followed by, the Bible tells us, a seven-day feast for all, great or small. Everybody was invited. In this feast, the Bible tells us that you can almost see it. You know, you can get a picture of the colors that they use, the decorations, blue and white linens, purple and silver rods, marble pillars, couches of gold and silver, mosaic pavement, alabaster, turquoise, white and black marble, colorful, lively out in his garden, many people attending. The Bible tells us about this party, this feast that King Ahasuerus throws. Part of the feast and the purpose of it was that he wanted to make an exhibition. The Bible tells us that to show the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty, to show off his pomp, his military might, his riches, show them to the people, you know, like a pep rally, as he's giving this feast. Also of this feast, the Bible tells us that he supplied everything. Just come as you are, great and small. Drinks on the house, free refills, my kind of party. I like restaurants with free refills. And he didn't skimp. He provided. He supplied. You know what that meant. You know, outdoor gathering, a feast, a lot of drinks, a lot of porta-johns. Probably had them set out through the garden. Throwing this huge party. He gets to a certain point. He desired to show off the beauty of his queen, Vashti. Now, in that custom, you know, the women wore veils. So he wanted to bring his queen out and unveil her, show her off, how pretty she was to the whole, you know, kingdom. The Bible tells us that he was so serious about it, he sent seven eunuchs, led by one named Me Human. I don't know, I get a picture of him like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something, huh? Me Human. And seven, and he commanded her to come, to respond, to comply. But the Bible tells us in verse 12 that Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command brought by the eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. She refused his command. She disobeyed him. She was under his authority. She was placed as queen only by his choice and favor. But she had some kind of a reason, maybe, or an excuse. The Bible tells us she had her own party going. Hey, man, I'm busy with my own party, my own thing. As she rejected, refused to comply, it said it angered the king. So later on in chapter 1, he turned to his counsel, Memucan. Verse 16, Memucan said, "Don't let this slide. This will have a trickle-down effect. Her disobedience and rebellion is going to be seen as, you know, a women live movement to the point where, you know, they're going to get out of order. So make her an example. You know, take strong action." So he takes Memucan's advice. Don't let her come before your presence anymore. Divorces her, lets her go as king. Choose yourself a new queen. Of all the virgins in the empire, he going on with these this advice and counsel. You know, choose one that really pleases you. Setting up chapter 2. But he made a decree. And then he set out a law. He said that wives should honor their husbands. and men should be the master in his own house. Let's let that resonate a minute. No, I'm just kidding. nip it in the bud. Don't let this thing have a bad influence and a wrong kind of rebellious movement come out of it. So you got to lay a heavy hand on it. You got to deal with it. As he took Memucan's advice and counsel and treated Vashti likewise. So the Bible tells us in chapter 2 how Esther replaces the queen. In chapter 2, Esther's introduced to us as being the cousin of Mordecai. Mordecai, much older, raised her. We'll get into that a little bit more. Esther, her Persian name was Hadassah. In verse 12, the Bible says that as part of the preparations of the women chosen, there was, in chapter 2, verse 12, each young woman's turn came to go in to King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation, according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation apportioned: 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women, really pampering themselves. And Roseanne's had a couple Esther parties, where they give each other pedicures and put cucumbers on their eyes and pamper themselves. Go in the hot tub, put oil on, lotions. 6 months in oil, 6 months in perfume. Then they're scheduled an appointment to come before the king, which the king chose Esther. In chapter 2, verse 15, at the end, the Bible says that of the guy that was given responsibility over her, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the woman, advised, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. The kind of girl she was. She wasn't pushy or selfish. She just, went with what you think's best. Gracious. Verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the other women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. So he set a royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti, replacing Vashti, Esther, finding grace in his sight. That's what we all are looking for. And her graciousness, her character, humble. The Bible tells us, if you humble yourself before the Lord, he gives you grace. And she had grace given to her. And speaking of her character, your humility, selflessness. In verse 19, at the end, it says, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. She's obedient. Her heart, had a responsive heart, willing to listen. And the kind of girl she was. She was chosen to replace Vashti, chosen to be the new queen. I read this and I see some application or typical application. God has thrown a feast for us all. The Bible, talks about it. Jesus told stories about it. It's a feast of the glorious gospel. The Bible tells us that, like King Ahasuerus, he desires an exhibition. In the book of Ephesians, it says that in the ages to come, that he might show us in his kindness of his grace. The Bible tells us that he wants to show us his grace about his kingdom, about in this feast. But unlike a limited feast, like 6 months long or 7 days long, the Bible says it's in ages to come. Throughout eternity, he wants to unfold his grace to us in his kindness, his love, to exhibit his kingdom, display his love and his grace towards us. The Bible says that he sends out invitations to this feast. And they send out, and all are welcome, much like King Ahasuerus. The Bible says that he supplies everything. just come as you are. Or in Romans on Wednesday night, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the next verse says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely, that means without any cost, you're welcome to come. You're welcome to come to the glorious gospel feast. And he invites us to come, all of us to come, to take part. But many make excuses, like Vashti made excuses. I read where an excuse is just a lie in disguise. And turn to Luke chapter 14. And Jesus told a story about some guys that made up some excuses. In Luke 14, look in verse 15. Jesus tells a parable. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground. I got some property. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, it angered him. They didn't respond. It angered them that they came up with excuses. But some of these excuses, they're lame excuses. I got a piece of property. I got to go look at it. As if that's justifiable reason. Or I got 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go test them. It's kind of like I got to go test drive the car after I bought it. Or worse yet, I'm married. I can't come. I'm married. As if, you know, it's a singles feast or a party. No, bring your wives. Come, as he exposes some of these excuses. And the way they give the excuse, I must go. It's urgent. I must go and see my property. I can't come. I must. I have something more important to do. Or I am going to test my 5 yoke of oxen. A resolute type of re-excuse. I am not going to go. I'm going to go somewhere else. Or, I cannot come. I'm married. That's impossible. How can I come to the feast? It's impossible. These excuses given, as Vashti had her own party going, gave an excuse. No, I'm not coming. There's a story caught my eye. You know, many of us, some, think they have a really good excuse. And this one caught my eye because I don't like peas. And my mother used to make me eat my peas. You know, you don't have to like them, you just have to eat them. And I despise peas. Still don't like them. But man, I wish I had this wit. Now, this guy who came up with this excuse for not eating his peas. It's entitled Stone Cold Peas. I said, oh mama, please, don't make me eat these stone cold peas. They've grown eyes and they're looking at me. I love to eat strawberries, oranges, broccoli with cheese, apples, pears that hang on trees. Corn on the cob is really a treat, but peas on a plate are not fun to eat. I've grown attached to these peas. We've both been here so long. Would setting them free be so terribly wrong? Just look at them now, so green and so lowly. They'll just sit here and wrinkle up slowly. If you listen carefully, you'll hear their pleas. Peas, oh peas, let us be free. So mama, Things will be just fine if you don't make me eat these friends of mine. Peas. Oh, man, what a wit. Coming up with a good excuse. And many people think they got a really good excuse not to come. But if you do, if you got a good excuse, don't waste it and share it with, you know, your husband or your wife or your son or daughter or friend, brother, sister. Save it. Because one day you'll have an opportunity when we come before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ to lay it out before him. You can give him your excuse, not why you didn't come. Might as well save it if you're not going to come. But the Bible tells us, as we've been going through Romans, that I already know his answer. He says that there's no excuse. Man is without excuse. There's none received, none accepted. None for the man that's, you know, in sin outwardly. None for the man that's in sin inwardly, the religious guy, the good guy. There's no excuse for man not to come to the glorious gospel feast. My own party, my own thing. You know, at the end of this parable, Jesus tells the rest of the story. Verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lamed and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded. Still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. They were replaced, just like Vashti. We're all replaceable. We're all expendable. You know, he's calling us to respond to his invitation. Come as you are. You know, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Freely given to us. Salvation, the gospel. I was reading about, you know, the danger of us in this whole free, loose living mentality. Jesus said in Revelation 3, he said, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hold on to him, to live for him. I was reading an old sermon by McIntosh. C.H. McIntosh, a real short one, in John chapter 3. He wrote about the two musts. There's two musts written in there. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he said to him, you know, how can I have eternal life? How can I be accepted at the feast? And Jesus said, well, the first must is you must be born again. You have to be born again in order to get into the feast. You're not required to bring anything. It's not going to cost you anything, but you have to be born again. Jesus, you know, Nicodemus, like, and he's like, how does a man, you know, be born when he is old? Does he crawl into his mother's womb again and be born? Then he gives the second must. He said, you know, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, he's like, the necessity of being born again to get into the kingdom, or to get into the feast, and then the fulfillment of that requirement. Jesus being nailed to the cross. Jesus being lifted up. You look to him. You open your heart to him. And the Bible says, you're welcome at the feast at no cost to you. You got to be born again. We all have to be born again. Charles Wesley always talked about being born again. He was an open-air minister preaching in the countryside. And they asked him, why do you always talk about being born again? And he answered, because you must be born again. It's a necessity. We have to be born again to enter in. So I just, let's stand. Vashti with her excuses and her rebellion, you know, disobeying the king's invitation. Got my own thing going. You know, but that's what the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, that we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, own sin. That's why the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The need, the necessity for him to die was because of my sin, because of your sin. My own thing, my own party, my property, my yoke of oxen, my wife, my family. You know, the reason he died is to include me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts and that you would plant your word in our hearts. You give us a compliant, responsive heart. Lord, don't let us rest without you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that doesn't have certainty of being born again or acceptance to the glorious gospel feast, Lord, don't let them leave without you. We commit this time to you. We thank you, Lord, for the children and their parents and this dedication, train up the children in the ways of the Lord, and they, when they get old, they won't depart from them. Lord, we commit them to you. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to move and bless and cause us, Lord, to take advantage of the free refills, Lord. We ask that you would continue to fill us and bless us and use us. Help us, Lord, take part in what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.